Good evening. Teaching the Bible in the evening at Holborn, it's a novelty. It's good. It's less stressful for me because there's no wee ones running about. Well, not of mine, anyway, running around. Isaiah chapter 50, please. And we'll read the whole chapter together, Isaiah chapter 50. Was the third servant song of Isaiah that deals with the Lord Jesus as the servant, the perfect servant of Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement whom I have put away, or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? Or when I came, there was no man to receive me? When I called, there was none to answer, or none responded? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea, I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear. And I was not rebellious, neither turned back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifies me, or he is for me that justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment, the moths shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walk in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow, or lie down in torment. And we're thankful for God's word before us tonight. It's the kind of passage you read on a Sunday morning. But it's the kind of passage you read any time. And it points us to our Lord Jesus, and of course, passages like this should lead us to worship. And we don't just worship on a Sunday morning, so feel free when you go home to thank the Lord for his son and for what we learn of him in the passage tonight. I won't go into an introduction on the servant songs of Isaiah, because I assume you've had something like that in the past couple of weeks. But they are, of course, unique passages in the book of Isaiah where climactically the perfect servant of the Lord is contrasted with Israel in all its failures. And Israel, who of course is the servant of the Lord in a different sense, will always bring out the contrast to the Lord, who is the perfect servant, our Lord Jesus Christ. He meant a lot to the remnant in Israel. He will mean a lot to the remnant of Israel in the future, but he's our Redeemer. And the one we think about this evening is is our Saviour. And as we are going to frame our thoughts tonight, we just want to go away with a bit of an understanding of what drove our Lord when he lived down here to live the kind of life he lived. That's what these passages are telling us. Not only how he lived, but why he lived how he lived. And they are deliberately put in terms so that you and I can not only understand them and worship, but we can learn them and follow. Now verse 4 through 9 of our passage is where the Lord actually speaks, the servant speaks. When verse 4, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, it is the voice of the servant. We wouldn't actually know that unless we read verse 10, which comments on what's just been said. And it says, who is among you that fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? So the servant has spoken from verse 4 to 9. And then there's commentary on that in verse 10 to 11. And there's an introduction in verse 1 to 3. And so we want to just spend our first little part of the meeting thinking about the introduction and the conclusion. And then we'll get into the song itself. So we'll spend some time in verse 1 to 3. And then we'll go to the end and deal with the last two verses. And we want to see how these two sections frame and give us insight into the emphasis of that central section of verse 4 through 9, where the Lord's words are recorded. Now, of course, in general terms, we understand, I think you understand, that Isaiah looks far beyond his own time. He is speaking to people before him. Israel has gone into captivity. Judah will follow. The judgment of the Lord is upon Israel in its totality because of rebellion and sin. And Isaiah is called to speak. But as he speaks, he not only refers to the people in front of him and around him and in geographical and in time close to him, but he's looking beyond and he's thinking about the coming of the Lord. And he's thinking about the beyond the coming of the Lord to his coming in glory, and his words go far beyond his current position and his current area. You know, it's fascinating that these men like Isaiah didn't really understand an awful lot of what they said. They understood parts of it. And we find sometimes in the New Testament that Old Testament men knew an awful lot more than we think they knew. But Peter does tell us that they had little understanding of all the details. We read this and we see the Lord Jesus Christ as clear as day. You can't miss him. But Isaiah perhaps didn't really understand the fullness of it. Now let's think about the first three verses. We want to think about, and the headings I want to put over it simply, verse 1 to 3, we want to think about the contrast of the servant. It's deliberately put in these terms that we have a contrast with the Lord Jesus in Israel and their failures in verse 1 to 3, the contrast. So let's think about that for a few moments, the contrast with the Lord Jesus. Immediately you have in verse 1 the reference to the iniquities and the transgressions of Israel. And there are two pictures put before us as the questions are asked, the challenges are asked by the Lord. He says, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement whom I put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? And immediately there's two questions brought before them. And two issues are brought before them. Zion has made accusations. Now, you need to remember, when Isaiah talks about the mother and the children, and in fact, it's a typical Old Testament term, we're thinking about Zion as the mother, and we're thinking about Israel being the children. People still talk about that today. They talk about mother cities. They talk about the cities as like their mother. I don't know if you ever talk about Aberdeen like that. Maybe you do. But that's the whole concept. And it's throughout the Old Testament, and in fact carries on into the New Testament. You understand Galatians that well, especially that allegorical section at the end of Galatians 4, unless you get hold of that. That it's a city that is looking encompassing the people within it, and it's like a mother of the children. And in chapter 49 and verse 14, so just the previous chapter, Zion has said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. And Israel, in their judgment for their sin, is pointing the finger at the Lord. Now, have you ever heard of that before? That when there's pain and difficulty, because the Lord is coming in judgment, people are pointing the finger at the Lord. That's what Zion was doing. And the Lord asked the question, well, where's the bill of divorcement? If you think I put you away, you want to show us the evidence? Or which of my creditors have I sold you to? You see, the challenges in these two pictures, which are very interesting, in how Zion, how Israel were blaming the Lord, was basically saying that the Lord didn't love them, and that's why they were where they were. Or the Lord wasn't capable of looking after us, of keeping us. He had to sell us because he had no money. He was incapable of looking after us, and he didn't care, and that's why we're being judged. The Lord says, show us the bill of divorcement. You weren't put away because I didn't love you. He says, verse 1, your iniquities, you have sold yourselves. I didn't sell you into slavery. You sold yourselves by your sin. It says your transgressions are the reason that your mother's put away. Separation has come in because of your sin, not because I don't love you. Now both of those things are saying that Israel is blaming the Lord and is painting this picture as the Lord forsaking and the Lord forgetting and the Lord doesn't care. He says no. In fact, he says, verse 2, he says, I came, but no one received me. And I spoke, I called, but no one answered. That God had spoken all right, and God had come. How many times had he come? How many times had he called? That's the story of the Old Testament, isn't it? The Lord calling to Israel, calling to them to repentance, coming near and offering them a way back, and yet they would not listen. His leaving them in their judgment was not because he wasn't able to bring them out. Look at verse 2, he says, have I no power? Is my hand shortened that I cannot redeem? Have I no power to deliver? He says, when I rebuke, I dry up the sea and make the rivers a wilderness. He unfolds in verse 2 and 3 the power of the Lord, the ability of the Lord. And the people of God here were where they were because of their own sin, not because of God putting them there out of a lack of love or because of his inability to bring them back. Now that's the context. Israel in its sin and not even receiving their judgment well, but blaming the Lord for it and refusing to listen when he calls them. Now, hold that thought and go to verse 10. Because at the end of the section, after the Lord has spoken in verse 4 through 9, we have the conclusion. And I'm going to call this the call of the servant, because what verse 10 immediately says is that it challenges us, who's among you that fears the Lord but obeys the voice of the servant? So what we're about to listen to in verse 4 through 9 is not just for our general interest. It's for our specific listening. Who's going to obey the voice of the servant? So straight away, you'll understand this. That when we hear the Lord speaking, it's not just that we might understand him better. It's that we might understand what it means to serve better. Now this is a particular call to Israel, to Judah, at this time. This is a call to those in Judah who were listening to the voice of the prophet to respond and to serve the Lord like the servant would serve and to listen to the Lord like the servant listened to the Lord. But just hang on a minute and let's make it extremely practical, because all of this is meant to land on you pretty hard this evening. Now this is not just a nice devotional time around verses that speak of the Lord. That when we speak of the Lord, we remember this, that we are called to follow in his steps. It's wonderful to have a perfect Saviour. It's wonderful to follow a perfect man. But But that has implications for you and for me tonight and tomorrow morning. So when we make this directly practical as we go through verse 4 through 9, I want to suggest that's exactly what this text is doing. It is calling us to action, to obey the voice of the servant. Now, what is that obedience? What does it mean to follow the servant, to follow the perfect servant of the Lord? Well, it tells us in verse 10 and 11. You see, there's only two options. We either follow him or we don't. Those that refuse to follow are on their way to sorrow, verse 11, or torment. Now, this is classic Isaiah. He has done this all the way through. In fact, it's fairly typical prophetic utterance that there are two ways put before God's people. Now, for those of us who are saved, we're in the position of having no choice. because you're not in the place of living your own life for your own purpose, and if you do so, you end in torment. That's verse 11. It's kindling a fire yourself, compassing making yourself comfortable with sparks of light, walking in the light of your own fire and sparks that you've kindled. It's the idea of making the way in the world yourself. That's not where we walk. It's not how we live. And the end of it is sorrow or torment, the Lord said. But where we are is verse 10, to obey the voice of the servant, to walk like he walked. And what that means is that we will walk in darkness. That means there'll be difficult days. Now, we'll get there in a minute in verse 4 through 9. Don't expect to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and not have darkness. Dark, difficult days. That's the point. But we, verse 10, trust in the name of the Lord, and we are stayed upon our God. Now, this is the key to the whole section that we're about to get into. So just please note it down. Right? That the key to the whole thing in chapter 50 of how we are going to live and serve the Lord is all based upon trusting in the name of the Lord and being stayed upon our God. Now, note, get that statement. Trusting in the name of the Lord. Now, you know that the idea of the name is the fullness of the person in all his power and all his glory and all his character and all his massive sovereign greatness. The name of the Lord. It comes with authority, and it comes with fullness, and it comes with power. And Isaiah, as he applies this to the people then, as I'm applying it, because it's my job, to apply it to the people in front of me and to my own soul. The challenge is this. Will we rely upon the name of the Lord? You see, there are two features of the servant that we're about to look at in verse 4 through 9. And it's very simple. He is the one that listens to the voice of God. And he's the one that rests in the character of God. Now that's the two things that Isaiah wants us to understand. He listens to the voice of God, and he rests in the character of God. And Christian, you're called to do exactly the same. The New Testament calls to God's people now, the church, in much the same tones that God called to his Old Testament people, that they might listen to his voice, and they might rest in his character. And there's only one man that ever did it fully and perfectly. And we're about to read his words. The words of the man who was here, who was the perfect servant of the Lord. Now that's where you need to get into verse 49, and we're going there now. This is the start of the meeting proper. That was introduction. Verse 4 through 9. Now I want you to notice, as we go through, that there are four reference points that frame the entire section. Verse 4, notice, the Lord God. Now that's one section, verse 4. Secondly, verse 5, the Lord God. And that's the next section, verse 5 and 6. Then we have verse 7, the Lord God. That's verse 7 and 8, that's section number 3. And then we have verse 9, behold the Lord God. Have you got it? Some You'll notice this in the Bible. Sometimes what the Lord does to get things into our head is he keeps repeating it, okay? Because most of us, when we keep butting up against something, we notice it's there. Okay, so here it is. Here's the key to the servant song of Isaiah 50, the Lord God. Adonai Jehovah, the sovereign Lord, the powerful, the glorious, the incomparable God. Now, Christian, as we, you want to serve the Lord well, don't you? I'm taking that as for granted, or else, why are you here? You want to serve the Lord well. Now, how are you going to do it? What does it look like, and how are you going to do it? Now, Christian, this is the constant emphasis of the Bible, that you will only rise in service and faithfulness for God to your appreciation of the God that you serve. Now this is repeated truth in the Bible, and that is why God keeps telling us about himself. Because if you have high thoughts of God, you'll serve well. But if you have low thoughts of God, you'll serve badly. You know, I was about to say your issues, I can talk about my issues easier because I know them better. Most of my issues in Christian life are periods where thoughts of him and appreciation of him are really quite small. And it leads to stumbling and to sin and to failure and to defeat. Always. But the greater our God is, the greater our service will be. Now we see that because we're reading the words of the greatest servant, and he keeps repeating, Adonai Jehovah. Now, four things. We want to think about the character of the servant in verse 4. And then we want to think about the commitment of the servant in verse 5 to 6, and the confidence of the servant in verse 7 and 8, and the comfort of the servant in verse 9. And then we're finished. Also, I was told at the start I was not given any finish time, which is awkward. But we won't take too long, I don't think. So verse 4 to 5. I'm going to avoid eye contact with the brethren now, because otherwise they'll tell me a time. Verse 4 to 5. Verse 4, the character of the servant. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakens morning by morning, he wakens mine ear to hear as the learned. Now, what's the character, the overwhelming character of the servant in this verse? Well, there's a word that's in there twice. It's the word learned. At the beginning of the verse and at the end, which again tends to give you the emphasis of the verse. So he is one that listens. Notice the words learn, and he wakens mine ear. There is the ear in this verse, he wakens mine ear. There is the tongue in verse 4, the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season. But it's the man who listens to God with his ear that can help men with his words. Now, we don't notice that, because that's the emphasis of the verse. Do you want to help people in your service? I hope you do. I hope you do, because you'll understand that service for the Lord is usually on the horizontal. I mean, it's an act of worship and of sacrifice on the vertical, but there are usually people benefit on the horizontal. You understand that? While those gifts that have been given to the church are to profit with all, they're for the common good, they're for the edification of others. And so you want to serve, you'll want to help others. Now, usually that involves the tongue in some way. If you want to learn how to help others, you'll need to learn how to listen. And this is the truth of verse 4. The character of this servant, now you'll see in the songs of the servant, in all of them, that the character of the servant is brought out in different ways. But the emphatic character here is that he listens. In fact, the word learned there is the word disciple. Isaiah uses it in chapter 8. It's a very similar idea to disciple in the New Testament in the Greek word that's used and translated as disciple. It means someone who learns. Someone who listens. Isn't it wonderful that we are called to be disciples and we follow the disciple like no other? The disciple of the Lord. Now this is amazing. Here's one who learned. You see, he was omniscient. He knew everything. Yeah, you're right. Theology 101. He knew everything. Oh, the mystery of his coming in. And in a way that you'll never understand, and the best theologians struggle with, and so they write really big books. He was here. And omniscient he was. And yet he grew. And experientially he learned. And every day he submitted to the instruction of his God. Isn't that fascinating? Didn't have to be that way. But the mind of God was it should be that way. What a wonderful statement, verse 4. He wakens morning by morning. He wakens mine ear. We have two things here. We have disciple instruction. One who receives as a disciple, that he was ready to concentrate on the word of God. He was awaiting. He was a constant learner. He was the one who was waiting to hear the word of God. But it wasn't just disciple learning, it was daily learning. He wakened his ear morning by morning. When you notice here, it was the Lord that wakened. He sought the Lord, and he went out to have times of prayer. He went out to have times of communion. But it's put here, the wonderful emphasis of this section is that the Lord God, the Adonai Jehovah, wakened his ear. You know, that's the amazing thing. The Lord speaks to him. The Lord speaks to his disciples. That's the emphasis of the section. And here's the glorious servant of the Lord on earth. And his ears opened every day to hear perfectly what the Lord would have him to do. And having done that, he then is able to speak. He has the tongue of a disciple, a tongue of a learner, because he's able to speak a word in season to him that is weary, or a word of succor, a word of help to him that is weary. Now you see that in the life of the Lord. You can see it. The daily communion with God, the waking morning by morning, and the outworking of that in words of help to those that are weary. Just let me apply that for a minute, because verse 10 and 11 says, I have to. You wake up in the morning. Some of us wish we didn't have to, because you want a few more hours of sleep. But there are reasons why, usually work-related reasons why, you have to get up. And if it wasn't for the need for a salary, you could just carry on snoozing. But you have to. Gives a different thought for the day, doesn't it, when you waken up with these concepts in your mind. To wake up to hear what the Lord will have to say to you. You know, you all have to set alarm clocks, usually. And usually you'll have to have caffeinated beverages on hand, because it's helpful. But there's something wonderful about first thing in the day. As a servant of the Lord, just spending time listening for his voice. You know, the wonderful thing is this. that he wants to speak to us. You ever think about that? You often think, well, you know, you think you've done really well if you've dragged yourself out of bed and you've put cold water in your face and you've sat down with your Bible and you give yourself a pat on the back and say, well done. Well done. This is wonderful. I've done something. I've managed. That's good. Well done. Well done, Christians. Well done. You've got yourself into half-decent shape at the start of the day. But the amazing thing is this, that when we go into the quiet place with our God, that Adonai Jehovah wants to speak to his servant still. Now, it's not all about you. There are people in your life that he wants to bless through your tongue. But you'll need to spend time with the Lord to be able to do that. And if you want to walk even the slightest bit close, or even in the furthest shadow of the perfect servant, you'll need to know something of what it means to learn as a disciple, to hear the instruction and to follow in helping others. You know, there's a whole lot of need for words of succor for the weary. It's all around you. Now, what about verse 5? We need to think about the not the character of the servant now, but the commitment of the servant, verse 5 and 6. As one who listens to the Lord, and I think verse 4 is general, it is a general statement of his whole life, but verse 5 gets a little bit more specific, I think. The Lord has opened mine ear. And here we have now not general days of instruction, but particular day of instruction, I think. The open ear that speaks of devotion in itself. The ear that is open, but the Lord opened it. And notice the language, I was not rebellious, neither turned back. Now here we go, you know these verses. You know them well, you quote them, you understand them. Just pause for a moment and understand that here we have the perfect servant of the Lord, who is the Son of God incarnate, listening to the words of God, the instruction, and he had no rebellious will, and he didn't turn away back his body. Look at the language. I gave my back to the smiters, that is the flogging, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Smitten by Pilate, beaten by the Sanhedrin, by the soldiers. Shame brought upon him in the palace, and they spat upon him. In the context of this chapter, brethren, please remember, this was no mistake. This was the will of God. And the ear was opened to the servant one day that this is what lay ahead of him. Now, of course, in the biggest picture of all, he knew what he was coming to. But look at the text and the verses that tell us this is the day's experience of a morning by morning experience, and here's a morning now that what lay ahead of him was this. He gave his back. He hid not his face from shame and spitting. Now please remember, Christian, as we think about what it means to obey the voice of the servant and to follow this, remember this, that pain, suffering and opposition is not a sign that things have gone wrong. Say that again. Pain, suffering and opposition is not a sign that things have gone wrong, necessarily. We have all fallen. We have all fallen. Am I being a bit general with Holborn Saints? Maybe you're far more intelligent than the general saint. But I think, I'll say most of us. Most of us have fallen for the lie which says things are going really well if you've got big numbers and a great standing in the community, and they all think you're wonderful, And you seem to be, you know, just having great times where everything's joyful and fabulous. And that's what we're aiming for. That's the goal. That's the goal. If we only get to the fabulous, you know, and now I'm happy all the day, Christianity, then we've made it. That's it. We've got there. And I don't know what Bible we're reading or what Saviour we're following, but I don't think the Bible ever expects us to think that of Christianity. Through much tribulation, here's new believers. Here's a wee encouragement for new believers. Acts 14, just saved, formed the local churches. Paul said, now Christians, you're going to have some glorious days and another one's going to come. No, through much tribulation, you must enter the kingdom of God. Well, that's an encouraging word for the young believers, isn't it? That'll keep them going. We follow a suffering servant. This was God's plan. I don't know what God's plan is for you, specifically. I don't know what you'll have to face, specifically. But the expectation is suffering. It's all over the New Testament, it's hard to miss. Those who serve the Lord faithfully generally suffer, as sure as night follows day. Now, we might not all feature in the updated edition of Fox's Book of Martyrs. I took that on holiday with me once by the pool. I don't recommend taking it on a pool holiday, but it is worth having a look at. We do live in days, and I was here a little while ago in 1 Peter, and I think we do live in days where things are fast becoming quite likely that Christians will face employment issues for their faith, and they'll face freedom issues for their faith in a way that's quite staggering to behold because of our limited understanding of history and their own short-term Victorian principles that are still hanging around. But it's perfectly normal, Christian. We follow a suffering Saviour. Now, if we're going to face all of that and live like that, who wants their ears open to that first thing in the morning? That there's suffering ahead. And yet he, knowing it all, voluntarily, willingly moves to take it all. Now, how do you live like that? That's the question. I assume that's how you are. You're not thinking that's easy, are you? You're not thinking that suffering for the Lord is straightforward. Well, how do you live like that? Well, that's what verse 7 through 9 tells us. That the servant of Adonai Jehovah, the one who is the character of a learner and the one with the commitment to keep on going and to go right through when it meant the utmost shame, is based upon verse 7 and 8, the confidence of the servant. The Lord God will help me. Now notice this, the Lord God will help me. You will notice that what has been in the past, verse 4 through 6 has been in past tense language. Now we have that as continuous future. In fact, it's looking ahead particularly. He says the Lord God will help me. Adonai Jehovah will help me. You see the language in verse 8. He is near. That's the word that's very closely linked to the idea of the kinsman. The concept is the one who comes alongside to help. It's the idea of someone who is for me. He's for me that justifies me. The Lord God will help me. He is for me that justifies me. Verse 9, behold, the Lord God will help me. And get this into your soul and understand it, that when this man, this glorious man, walked upon earth, what made his path as a servant the way it was an unshakable confidence in the Lord God. Now that's exactly what Israel didn't have. The Lord's forsaken us. The Lord's forgotten us. The Lord doesn't care. The Lord's not interested. It was their sin from the very beginning, and it was their sin to the very end. Malachi, wherein has the Lord loved us? Christian, the only way to embrace suffering for the Lord is confidence in the Lord. It's the only way. And here he is. He is, the Lord God will help me. I shall not be confounded. Verse 7, the end, I shall not be ashamed. Now wait a minute, you've got to stop for a second. He said in verse 6, I hid not my face from shame. Yet he says, I'll not be ashamed. Now this is, you know, as I was reading this passage, I was thinking for a minute, you've allocated to me, because we're back in 1 Peter in chapter 3 again, where I was like 2 months ago when I was here. Then I realised that I chose the passage, I think, it wasn't you. So you weren't that thoughtful after all. But it's the same truth. It's exactly the same truth. It's exactly what Peter was teaching God's people when he said to them that the Lord's face is against the enemies and it's towards them. And that they had every reason to hope and be certain, because no matter what happened in the short term, there was ultimate glory absolutely assured. And that's exactly the teaching here. Here's the servant and he's facing suffering, just like the saint in Peter. They're facing suffering and they're facing difficulty and problems. And here's the servant facing the greatest of sufferings. And the answer is not whether there'll be shame in the short term, because there absolutely will. If you want to follow the Lord, you'll follow him in the path of shame. There will be shame. You know that verse in Hebrews 12. He despised the shame. He thought the shame a very small thing. But the point is this, there might be short-term shame. There is absolutely no long-term shame. Now, get hold of this, right? That those that believe and follow the Lord and are faithful ultimately will not be confounded. You cannot believe and follow the Lord and be faithful to him and have any other result but ultimate glory. It's impossible. Why? Because the Lord God will help me. The Lord God is committed to the ultimate good of his people. All that serve him, he will bring to ultimate glory. He's therefore, shall I not be confounded? Not in the short term. The short term there was shame, but he'll never be confounded. And therefore I set my face like a flint. Here's the servant who's completely determined. There is no way he's turning back. There is no way he's changing course. There is no way he's going to be moved. No matter what they said and did. You go through the sufferings of the Lord Jesus leading up to the cross. I was going through it with the girls in our little class we do at home. And we've spent weeks now going through just the events that led up to the cross. And I was looking at myself, looking at it myself again, and just asking the question, why is all this here? You didn't need to know all that, or for it all to happen, for you to be in heaven. So if your basic thoughts of Christianity, that it's all about me getting to heaven, man, that's a small view of Christianity, but if that's all it is, then most of your Bible doesn't mean much, or matter much. But it's about far more than that. He says, all that suffering shows us the path to glory. You'll not be confounded. He set his face like a flint. Christian, the only way to be unmoved is to be absolutely confident in this principle, that the character of the Lord is to bring you to glory for following him, no matter what they pour upon you here. Now, that's the language of verse 8. He is near that justifies me. This is the language of the courtroom. This is the language of being declared righteous. Have you followed him through those last days, through that last week? What they called him? What they accused him of? What they said to him? He's silent. take you and me a great bit of difficulty to listen to some of the accusations and say nothing. There was a day for being justified, and there was a person who would do it. He is for me that justifies me. See, those that stand against him, the adversary, those that are against, contend with him, verse 8, he says, let them come near. Because ultimately there's one who will justify me. He claimed to be the Son of God. Can I tell you, Christian, that what the Lord knew was going to happen for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. What the Lord knew would happen has started already. You know when it started? On the third day after Calvary. They called him and they valued him as nothing. And he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And God's vindication and justification of his servant has begun. I tell you, Christian's not finished yet. That's why this world's history cannot finish until he comes back in glory. It can't happen. Because God will vindicate and justify his son. See, those that serve him, he'll reveal one day, no matter what the world does to them, he will reveal one day to be righteous. You say, well, I'm not suffering very much, and maybe you're not, and maybe you should, and maybe I should too. But when you think about Christians around the world who are suffering for their faith, we often feel sorry for them. Now, you know, we ought to be as those bound with them and feel something of their pain, but please remember this. It's not the end of the story. It never is. You can be absolutely sure the Lord will justify and the Lord will help. Better finish, because I think it's maybe 7:15 I'm supposed to finish. So I'll just finish now. But verse 9, the comfort of the servant. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment, the moth shall eat them up. They all stood before him. You think of the natural pressure of 600 soldiers, armed with the teeth, rough, angry men, and the baying mob, the dogs, the bulls of Bashan. The servant looks beyond it all, and the servant knows this. They don't mean anything. They're all going to fade away. They're going to be eaten up, and they're going to wax old, and they'll all fade away. This is temporary. Ultimate glory is permanent. And that's where we leave the servant. I think you'll pick him up again in 52 or 53, maybe next week. But we leave with this understanding that the servant of God on the earth, who is faithful and who lived for God's glory, was the man that listened to the word of the Lord and rested in the character of the Lord. Now you're going out. You're going into a work week. I don't know what lies ahead of you in the week ahead. The Lord does. I don't. We know this. We're called to listen to his word and we're called to rest in his character. If you pray anything tonight, and just take something of this to the Lord, as we should do with his word. We should always take his word to him when we're finished considering it. Ask the Lord to open your ear a little more. And ask the Lord to show you something of his greatness and his glory, that you might rest in it. It's a safe place. It's a happy place. Blessed of God, we give thanks for thy word now, and we give thanks for thy good hand upon us and thy good ways with us. And Father, we pray that we might just learn to follow a little closer in the steps of thy righteous servant. We think of the wonder that he will be justified. We thank thee that by the knowledge of him, thy righteous servant, many will be justified because he bore their iniquities. We think of those in the audience today, and we are those that were far from righteous, and yet through Calvary we've been declared righteous. We thank thee that the righteous servant will be shown to be exactly what he always was. We look forward to the day, and we ask that while we wait for him to come, we might, O God, reflect him a little better. We give thanks for time together and for the good word of God. Bless it to us, we pray. We give thanks in the Saviour's precious name. Amen.